Well, we start our Getty conference this Friday. So I hope you have made plans to be here at 6. We will have a meal ready for you to come in, eat, and then we'll come right into the sanctuary and watch our first session of the Getty's conference. We'll have fried chicken, baked beans, green beans, and I'm not sure yet if we'll have macaroni and cheese or not, but we'll just come. There'll be enough for everyone to eat, and we'll come in here and watch the first night of the Getty's conference. I'm looking forward to it. I can't wait. This is a wonderful ministry. It's a wonderful opportunity for our church. I think we can grow in our concept of singing and the part of worship where we sing songs and hymns and praises. So come and let's be challenged together. We have some great teaching. So if you want to come a little early, that's fine. I'll be here, but we'll have dinner and you can eat and then come right in here. So make your plans, come and join us and grow, be challenged in your faith. If you have your Bibles, turn to Isaiah chapter 9. We are just flying through Isaiah. Nobody's laughing at that. If you remember, the outlines for each chapter, we put it out in the foyer, and you can pick it up. The outlines are for, because if I taught through Isaiah like we did just finish the Gospel of John, it would take us 50 years to get through Isaiah. And so I'm outlining each chapter, the whole chapter, so you can go home every Sunday and go through the chapter a little bit yourself, but I'm also giving you the sermon outline over what section or passage of Scripture that we'll be covering in each of the chapters. So they're out there. Please pick them up. Believe it or not, it's not Gene's job to give you the outline and the get notes and stuff. That's your job. So pick it up, and if you need it, you can go get it anytime. So this is just to help you to have notes for yourself if you want them, and to help you study the book of Isaiah yourself. It's traditionally, as we started out talking about, this Isaiah is traditionally called the fifth gospel. And I think, as you have probably already seen since we have started, it has a lot. It points you to the cross a lot. And you will see that more and more as we go through it. You know, and I will talk about this later, a little bit further on in the book. But there's basically three divisions in Isaiah, and it's caused a lot of controversy. There's a lot of people that have argued in the past that Isaiah actually was written by three different people. But as I have studied and spent time in this, I spent a whole month in the book of Isaiah. As I've looked at it, I don't see three different people. I do see three different sections. The first 12 chapters that we're looking at now, it's basically a history lesson of what is going on in Israel and the God's people. And then from chapter 13 to chapter 39, those 27 chapters, God basically is speaking to the rest of the world. I mean, you can just kind of thumb through those chapters and look at the chapter headings, but he speaks to the rest of the nations worldwide. and what he's going to do in them and how he's going to bring judgment and how he's going to correct them and bring blessings and punishments and how he's going to use them throughout history, Isaiah lays it out and says, this is what I'm going to use you for, and this is, and then I'm going to deal with you because you didn't see me as God and worship me as you should. And so he deals with all the, and he talks about all these other nations of the world. And then we get to chapter 40. And then from chapter 40 to chapter 66 is this gracious, loving father who has had to discipline his child over and over again. Basically, in those 27 chapters, picking up this child and loving this child and following this child and taking care of this child and restoring this child. And it's just 27 chapters of God's grace in our lives. Amen. It's wonderful. So if we can get through the middle 27, buddy, the last 27, we will never want to leave. Y'all will want to stay here. You will be saying, Brandon, please, it'll be like binging sermons. You'll say, can we have one more? Hello? Y'all don't believe me, but I'm promising you. You will never see how loving and gracious our Father is until you spend time in the last 27. But He has to take us through these chapters to get to that. Amen? So it's a journey that we're going through. And if, along with this journey, I pray that your faith grows. All right. Now with that said, I told Rebecca, actually it was Kate, that I was only going to preach for 17 minutes. That this doesn't count as a 17 minutes. And the prayer doesn't count as 7. She's timing me. And don't count the introduction nor the closing. Matter of fact, just count one point and I think I can do 17 minutes. What? No, she can't count that. I hadn't even started. Let's pray and then let's start. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your word. And Lord, help us to love it. Lord, stir in us a hunger to want to hear from you and not a man. That to leave the creativity behind, Lord, to dig out the gems of your word. That's all we want, is to hear from you. Put forth your spirit. Do the work that only you can do in stiff necks and hard hearts. Pierce the darkness in our lives. Lord, help us to fall in love with your word, with you, with holiness, with being your children, and grant us repentance, Lord. Change us, we pray. Please, Lord, do not leave us to ourselves. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. If you have your outline, the title of today's message is His Hand is Still Raised. His hand is still raised. And you will understand this a little bit more as we go through it. But the outline of the whole chapter, now we're going to come back. That's why I chose to do the second part today, because we're going to come back and look at the first 7 verses in this chapter over Christmas during our Advent season. This is a major passage of Scripture. 9:6 is one of the passages that Handel used during his great oratory of Handel's Messiah, or the Messiah. And so we're going to come back and we're going to touch on these verses. But we needed to look at the rest of them. So if you want a breakdown of the whole book, of the chapter, you have it there with you, or you can get it in the back. But today we're going to look at chapter 9, verse 8, through chapter 10, verse 4. So we're going to go into chapter 4 a little bit. You know, for every thoughtful Christians that actually think, we have all asked ourselves at one time or another, does God act in human history to bring judgment? How does he do this, and how has he done this? And we're interested in what we read in the Old Testament and how he's done it, and how it relates to our lives. And is he going through our history, and how has he brought correction, judgment, and punishment for our sins? Not just theirs, but for ours. And so we've had this thought, and we've pondered these thoughts, and we've also thought through, I know every believer has thought about this, the judgment, and this judgment of God and his wrath, and how he deals with believers and unbelievers in our world today, and how it compares to his wrath and judgment in hell. What is this? We think about heaven and the things of heaven, but we also, as being thoughtful Christians, we think about hell. I've shared this passage with you, and I want you to write it down, because it's a passage of Scripture that has helped me a lot in my life as I have looked at what it has seemed to me, evil and wicked people, that I know doctrinally and theologically they're not getting away with anything. I know that. But it sure looks like they get away with a lot, doesn't it? And I this passage in this verse, and I've shared it with you 100 times, and probably 50% of the time that I share it, I say, y'all, please write this verse down, because it's helped me. So write it down, Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse 11. You can add 12 and 13 also, but I'm going to read just verse 11 to you. It says this, because the sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the son of men is fully set in them to do evil. So what, as if you know about Ecclesiastes, the nickname is the preacher. So what the preacher is saying in that verse or verses, he's saying just because God doesn't bring judgment right away upon an evil act or evil deeds, doesn't mean that he is going to deal with it. And there's a lot of times, and at some of our seniors, our folks that have walked years with the Lord, they can definitely probably give us many testimonies about this. Sometimes God allows us, gives us, or gives evil people what they want, building the case against them. Okay, you want this? I'm going to give it to you. And it is a part of their judgment. And so, this chapter, and especially this book, the book of Isaiah, answers this clearly. Man, when we get into that middle 27 chapters, and he, literally Isaiah, God, through Isaiah, he doesn't leave, there's not one country he doesn't touch on. And he talks about, I'm going to use you to do this. And he pours his grace and mercies upon them. And then when they abuse it, guess what he does? Punishes them. And so their gifts become their punishment. Their the grace becomes the rod of discipline in their lives. And so we need as believers to understand this. And we need to be able to look at our own lives and be able to say, Lord, am I abusing or am I taking this grace and mercy lightly and not doing what I need to do with it? Just because God gives people things, and evil people, sometimes it seems like He gives them the desires of their hearts, it doesn't mean that they're getting away, or we as His children are getting away with anything. Often, God uses and turns us over and them over to their passions to bring about their punishment. In this chapter that we're going to look at, He's actually dealing with Israel. And He reveals to them clearly. He says, listen, I'm upset with you. As you know from the last three or four chapters that we've gone through, they have decided not to trust God, and they aligned themselves with Assyria and said, Assyria is going to save us. Assyria is going to help us. Assyria, so they're so powerful and they're so strong and they're so rich that they're going to help us. Instead of relying on God, they relied on this country, Assyria. And so God is saying in this chapter, I'm upset with you. And four times in the passage that we're going to look at, four times He says this, in all of this, His anger has not turned away, and His hand is still raised to strike. Chapter 9, verse 12. Chapter 9, verse 17, chapter 9, verse 21, and chapter 10, verse 4. He repeats this same verse four times. Listen, when God says something four times, I think we need to listen. Right? Would y'all agree? And so as I was looking at this, I thought, Lord, You're saying this over and over and over and over again. We need to listen. We need to hear what You're saying and how You're correcting it. And we need to understand in our own lives and correct it in our own lives. When my kids were growing up, as you can see, most of them even have grown up. The baby is 13. But when, I will say this, especially the boys, it seemed like the boys were in trouble a lot more than the girls. I don't know if that was because I was blind or what. I don't know. But the boys, there were times when the boys would, it seemed like, rouse their father's anger to another level. Dads, do y'all understand this at all? Amen? Amen? Boys? Okay. Men? And so there would be a whole nother level, and trying to be a godly dad and a godly father, not turning a blind eye, but trying to discipline and bring correction rightly, not in displaced anger or frustration, but when I know that when a father does not discipline his children, the father now is the one that has to face God. Because we're wrong when we don't do correction and discipline with our children. But there were times that it seemed like there was a whole nother level of wrath. And I can remember they would know, like Calvin probably is remembering one incident in particular that happened with his younger brother, you probably are thinking about, that it got real quiet because it was so bad. And I remember, and they would all know, oh, we're in trouble, everybody's in trouble, this is bad. And to ease And to be right, I can remember looking at the boys or a boy and saying, okay, we're going to talk about this and deal with this, and you're going to get 3 licks or 4 licks or 2 licks. And it was to help de-escalate a little bit, to help them say, okay, I think I can survive 3 licks. Here in this passage, it's truly like God is looking at his child and saying, I'm going to give you 4 licks. We're dealing with this, and I'm going to tell you what I'm going to do. And there's 4 licks that are coming. You've disobeyed me, and you've done this, this, and this, and you're getting a lick for these things. That's what's happening in this passage. He's looking at his child. He's telling them exactly what they've done, and he's saying, I am punishing you for these things. That's what a godly father does. He deals with the issue. He looks at them eyeball to eyeball, and he deals with it plainly. God will deal with his rebellious children. And he will help us and remind us that not only that he corrects us and disciplines us, but that he also loves us. And why he is doing this. And that in the punishment, in the correction, there is great love. Even though it's hard. And you know, we've all laughed about fathers saying to their children, this hurts me more than it hurts you. And we've laughed about that. But when you are in those shoes, it does. It hurts you more than it hurts them. It really does. And I think this is the heart of God. And so in these discipline, in these times of matter, he is calling his children to repentance. And so we ask ourselves all the time, you know, how is this? How can God correct me and discipline me and love me? And how do I repent and go from this mess that I've made? I know and I understand I'm not good. Why does he love me? And how does he love me through this? We've all asked ourselves that. This is the point. And I guess this is really the finishing line. God is driving us to this finishing point, to the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. That it is only through Jesus that we're forgiven. That he's our substitute. He is the one, he is our propitiation. He is the one that stands for us. Amen? It is not us and our merits. It is only Christ Jesus. He is our advocate. He's the one that stands with us facing the Father, the Heavenly Father, saying, I'm taking this. I'm the substitute. I know that sin and its punishment, it's got to be punished. It's got to be corrected. I'm the one. Amen? He's the one that covers us. He is the one that is in our stead. He is the one that is our substitute, our propitiation. However it is you want to say it, he is our atonement. And listen, God is going to be faithful to himself. He's going to be faithful and keep his laws and keep his... And only God can stop God from his anger towards sin and us. And it only happens through Jesus Christ. So there's four licks. He gives us four licks. And they're four licks by His hand. So let's look at it. And the first one is in verses 8 through 12. We see the first reason why He's punishing us. The first problem. And this is it. This is the first problem. It says that we are stubborn. We are prideful. We are arrogant. And because we're stubborn, prideful, arrogant people, He's going to send an invasion. He's going to say, okay, you've done this, and I'm going to send an invasion. So, stubborn, prideful, arrogant. How do you like those words? 8 through 12, let's read it. It says this, "The Lord sent a word against Jacob, and it has fallen on Israel." Jacob and Israel, those are names. He's calling His people. "All the people will know." Ephraim, that's another word for, he's using these words interchangeable, calling the people of God. "Ephraim and the inhabitants of Samaria, who say in pride and arrogance of heart, 'The bricks have fallen down, but we will rebuild with hewn of stone. The sycamores are cut down, but we will replace them with cedars.' Therefore, the Lord shall set up the adversities of risen against him and spur his enemies on, the Syrians before and the Philistines behind, and they shall devour Israel with an open mouth. For all of this, his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still." So the punishment isn't done. He said, this is what I'm going to do, but my hand's still raised. I'm not done yet. And you know, it's interesting that God told them and said this to them, but it says in the word that we just read, it was like His words fell to the ground. They didn't want to hear it. And also that they were so prideful and arrogant. And this is the deal. Do you know what it was? They didn't need God. They were confident in themselves. Look at what the passage says that we just read in verse 10. It says, "The bricks have fallen, but we will rebuild with hewn stones. The sycamores are cut down, but we will replace it with cedars." What is happening here is, you know this, you know the history of Israel and Jerusalem. They were constantly under attack by all these countries that surrounded them. Constantly, and they were saying, listen, every time somebody comes through, they may knock down a place in the wall, but we'll just rebuild it. They may cut down some of our crops, but we just replant it. What's this? God saying He's going to bring invasion to us? We'll just rebuild with stone. We'll plant cedars. It's the pride, instead of learning from their mistakes, instead of sitting back and going, oh goodness, we just dodged another hurricane. Let's get on our face and thank God. Instead of learning from all of these little invasions in our lives, how desperately we need God, you know what we learn? We learn we don't need Him. We can depend upon ourselves. We don't need God. We can build our own community back. We can plant our own crops back. He says we need to be worried about this, but why? Look at what we've faced. This invasion and this invasion and this invasion. And instead of learning and helping us and us going and saying, Lord, please don't help us learn from our mistakes. It has built us up and made us prideful and arrogant. Instead of being humbled and going, man, we know how those people feel at Lake Charles. We understand. I know how it feels to bury my wife because of cancer. I understand how it feels to lose a child. I know how it feels to go through heart-ripping out. As John Bunyan said, when they would leave him, he said it would feel as he would watch his wife and blind daughter walk off. It said it was as if they were skinning me alive. I get the suffering. And instead of being humbled, we become prideful and arrogant. We learn how to pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps. And the picture that are in these verses, it's the picture of us telling our Father, I got this. You go ahead and do what you've got to do, and we'll just do what we've got to do. How many times have you heard that from grown children? I understand. Hopefully we've never said that to our parents. I've got this. I'll build it better, back better. The sinful nation here, they're missing the point. Instead of growing through these little corrections and punishments, warnings to get things right, to change this, to repent and do things different. God is saying, listen, I've done this and I've done this and it's just fallen to the ground. My words have fallen to the ground. You don't care anything about what I'm going to say. Well, the invasion's coming. How many times, I know that I've had dear... Now, you can only... Well, I guess you can say this to anybody, but I have only said it to very close family members and very close friends that you earned the right to say this, but you have watched God bring correction in their lives over and over and over, and you sit back and say, when are you going to repent? And what is it going to take? How big a stick is God going to have to get for you to get things right? Don't y'all, am I the only one that thinks that way? You see this in their lives and you go, man, repent. Cling to Jesus. Run, man, God is going to, He's bringing these things in your life and you keep making it through and through and through. And that's I know that's God's grace. You may see it as your strength. But I know it as something different. But what's it going to take for you to really be broken? Lick number 2, 13 through 17. 13 through 17. This is the point. This is the reason why you get lick number 2. It kind of sounds like number 1, but it's not. And this is why I know it's not. Because God says He's given it to them for this reason. So there's 2 separate reasons. He says unrepentance. The first one was because of your arrogance and pride. The second one is coming because you won't repent. You just won't repent. And so He says, because you won't repent, I'm removing all the leadership in your life. Now, I want you to hear me on this. This is different from chapter 3. Because in chapter 3, God tells Israel, listen, I'm going to remove all the stable leadership from your life. And I'm going to turn you over. Do you remember this chapter? I'm going to turn you over and I'm going to let women and children and weak men lead you. Y'all need to go back and read chapter 3. Okay? This is different than that. He's saying here, he's going, man, the leadership that y'all been clicking on and y'all been strategizing and doing this and planning all these things, I'm just going to remove all of that. Because you won't repent and you're listening to all these voices, I'm removing all the voices. As I was sitting there listening to the mission moment and hearing no radio, I meant no phone, no TV, I thought, Lord, please, that's what America needs, is no social media. Could you imagine? So, it's different than chapter 3. He's removing all these voices. The people did not turn, and because they did not return, he punished them because of their pride and arrogance. Let's read it. 13 through 17. For the people do not turn to him who strikes them, nor do they seek the Lord of hosts. They don't, listen, do you know how a father knows if when they're punishing their children up? It's different when they get grown and stuff like that. But when they're little and you discipline your children and they're, buddy, that time after that when they're so repentive, they are like, Dad, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. And they're just holding on to you and you just are like, ugh, you're dying inside as a dad. But they're like, Dad, I won't ever do that again. And you're like, I wish that was true. But you as a father, you're just holding on to them. But here it is. This is somebody that's been disciplined, and their pride and arrogance is growing. And they don't come, and the scripture says, that God says, they don't return back to me. They don't come back to the one who's disciplining them. Verse 14. Therefore the Lord will cut off the head and the tail of Israel, the palm branches and the bulrushes in one day, the elders and the honorable. He is the head and the prophets who teaches lies. Holy cow. He is the tail. For the leaders of this people cause them to err. He's saying the heads, the honorable, the leaders, the prophets, the teachers, all of these people, they're leading my people in error. They're not telling them the truth. And they and those who are led by them are destroyed. So he's basically saying, listen, even the people, y'all follow these falsehoods, these lies, these things that are not true, and they are destroying you. Therefore, the Lord will have no joy in their young men, nor have mercy on their fatherless and widows. For everyone is a hypocrite and an evildoer, and every mouth speaks folly. For all of this, his anger is not turned away, but his hand is still stretched out. They're unrepentant. This pattern that we see in Scripture of God bringing punishment on His people and then God expecting them to search their hearts and lives and see the sin that's in their lives and repent and say, I see why God is bringing this, and repent. Guys, may I ask you just a real personal question? Do we really need the Lord? Do you really need Him? Are you just saying this? Is it just words? Because you're about to ask you're about to be asked the question in chapter 10, verse 3. You're going to have to answer. Now, don't look. Because you're going to have to answer those questions. But we got to ask it now. Do you really need Jesus? Do you need the Lord more than you need anything else in your life? More than your home? What if it, because listen, chapter 10, verse 3 is coming up. Do you need it more than your house? Do you need it more than your wife, than your marriage? Do you need the Lord more than you need anything in this world? Truly, I'm asking you. You have to answer that question. More than your children. And Lord God, please let it be more than money. Amen? Please, I hope that we are a mature congregation, mature enough. I hope we've hurdled that one. Do we really need Jesus? For I will say this, if God's people do not learn how to repent, how is our nation going to repent? If we don't know how to repent and ask God to help us, and ask God, if we can't do this, how are we going to lead our loved ones and our friends and our family, our co-workers? How are we going to show them and lead them in repentance? He says here that because of our stiff-neckedness, because of who we are, our pride and arrogance, because we refuse to repent, He cuts us off from all the voices. There's nothing. Not only do you have, it's not like you have lies that you can, you know, if you have more money, that's a lie. If you have more money, things are a lot better. That's a lie. If you have a bigger house, if you're more comfortable, all those, but He says, I'm going to cut all that off. You're not going to have the truth, stable men. Leaders, wise men and leaders, nor the lies. You're not going to have anything. I'm cutting everything off. You will be by yourself. Which leads us back to 10:3. Don't read it yet. We're getting there. So He removes everything. All, everything, and all the leaders. But let me say this. I need to say this. In this passage, you see clear evidence, and you can study it for yourself and look at it. But the leaders, all the leaders, and we're going to see it more developed in the next part, all the leaders that lie and cheat and steal, their time of judgment is coming. God holds all leaders responsible. Every king, every leader, every country. Listen, God is holding even the Muslim states in the world and their leadership. He is going to hold them accountable for what they teach, for how they lead. Every leader, every senator, every congressperson, every county commissioner of Jackson County, every leader, every dad, every mom, all the leaders, He will hold all of us accountable because He is God. All nations, all tribes, Everyone. No, nobody's getting away with anything. He's God, and He will hold all leadership accountable. Listen to the... I will say this, and those of you who are out there that are have a larger family, but and not to scare Calvin half to death, but even the older children in the family are responsible for what they teach the younger children. I remember as our kids were growing up, I would tell, because Calvin, we put a lot of responsibility on him, and I would say, son, I'm sorry. God chose you to be the firstborn. That's just how it is. God chose you to do that. You are the first. You will be held responsible. That's just how it goes. But we all know who the leader of the children are in the Griffin household. It's Rebecca, the firstborn daughter, right? No. Kate. The baby daughter. You're right. That's what Calvin said, Kate. No. But they all have responsibility. You can't shirk your responsibility no matter what you say. No matter if you say, I'm not doing this, I don't care about this. You're doing the exact same thing. God, it's like His words are falling to the ground. Right? We have responsibility. Okay, lick number 3, 18 through 21. So, pride and arrogance, first lick. Hands still raised. Second lick, because you're not repenting. Hands still raised. Third lick, not only are you not repenting, but your wickedness is growing. Try that on for size. You're arrogant, your pride, you're not repenting, and we can watch you. Your wickedness is growing. Lick number 3. Let's read it. Verse 18 through 21. For the wickedness burns as the fire. It shall devour the briars and the thorns and kindle in the thickets of the forest. They shall mount up like rising smoke through the wrath of the Lord of hosts. The land is burned up, and the people shall be as fuel for the fire. No man shall spare his brother, and he shall snatch on the right hand and be hungry. He shall devour on the left hand and not be satisfied. Every man shall eat the flesh of his own arm. Manasseh shall devour Ephraim, and Ephraim and Manasseh, those are brothers. Together they shall be against Judah, that's a brother. And for all of this, his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. The one thing we as believers need to know about sin is that it metastasizes. Hear me when I say this. We allow a little bit and it grows and spreads. Do you remember the passage right in Matthew chapter 5 where it talks about plucking out your eye, cutting off your hand? It shows us, and Jesus was teaching about the seriousness of sin in our lives. And you know, this is the truth. Sin is all fun and games until it spreads to our marriage, to our family, to our friends, to our work, our church, our community. I shouldn't say sin is all fun and games. Y'all know what I'm talking about. This lie that oh, it's I'm not hurting anybody. That's a lie. Let's learn how to repent. Let me ask you a serious question to go home with. What sins are you allowing in your life? What pet sins are you allowing to stay in your life? What sins are you just not dealing with? Sins in maybe in your life that obviously, whether you realize this or not, they lead into your marriage and into your home, to your children, to your family, to your friends, to our church. Let me ask you this. Do y'all want revival? I mean, how wonderful if it would be if God would fall so much on us here that we would have to go outside in the parking lot to worship. What sins do we just excuse and overlook? What sins in our families' lives do we just say, that just is how it is? I'm not going to go any more in this, but this is it. Is sin metastasizes. It spreads. And not only does it spread, it goes from generation to generation. Do you know that? What are we allowing? Lick number four is in 10 through 10, chapter 10, verse 1 through 4. Here we are, the last lick. Here we are to verse 3. The last lick. So we see arrogance and pride because they refuse to repent, because their wickedness keeps growing. And lastly, all of this, and you're going to sit there and go, how prevalent is this? How personal, how practical is this? Lick number four is because of social injustice. Let's read it. Look at it. I didn't make this up. This is where we are in Isaiah. Y'all know this? For those of you who have been visiting, I went through the book of Isaiah. The church gave me a whole month off, and I studied the whole book, went through it chapter by chapter, verse by verse. It was before the storm, wasn't it? 2 years ago. I wrote and did an outline on all of this. This is where we are. I can't make this up. This is God speaking to us. Hear His words. 1 through 4. Woe to those who decreed unrighteous decrees, who write misfortune, which they have prescribed to rob the needy of justice and to take what is right from the poor of my people, that widows may be their prey, in that they may rob the fatherless. Verse 3, here we are. What will you do in the day of punishment and in the day of desolation, which will come from afar? To whom will you flee for help? And where will you leave your glory? Without me, you shall bow down among the prisoners, and they shall fall among the slain. And for all of this, his anger was not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. For all of those who take advantage of the weak and the poor and those who cannot protect themselves will be held accountable. I think I can say this, and I've said this before, but we don't have a lot of young people sitting with us this morning. But I will tell you this, and I'm going to try to be, I'm not going to use the words that I want to use, but I will say this. When we can kill a baby in its mother's womb, why should we be shocked about homosexuality, about stealing from widows, taking from the poor? Why should any injustice? I'm going to say this. When we can kill a baby in the womb, how in the world are we ever going to deal with the social injustice in our worlds? We're not. Y'all don't know this. The elders and deacons know, and we're going to talk about it more tonight. But I've been working. I've worked. I probably put in 20 hours at least just this last week, working with a black congregation in our area about trying to get them moved to another facility and working. And me and this pastor have spent a bunch of time together. And he was sharing what he was going to share with his congregation Wednesday night about all that has been happening. And I looked at this pastor and I said, this right here is the only thing that's going to settle the racial differences in America is Christ. It's not going to be man writing a law. Because laws don't change morality and doesn't change hearts. It's Christ. And it's brother and brother, sister and sister, and us working things out. And I shared with him and I said, and if you don't share this with your congregation and stop all this other craziness and us talk about a white pastor and a black pastor working together, we're not teaching them anything. Amen? But it's not about that. It's about taking advantage and taking away the poor and the innocent and the weak and not protecting and not standing up for what's right. And hear me. If Isaiah has... will teach you anything, you will see this over and over. God, in Israel's life, now we're going to see other ways He does this, but God brings Assyria, to save Israel, to save them, and then He brings Assyria to punish Israel. So, with all of this in mind, we need to ask ourselves, verse 3 of chapter 10, what will you do when the day of punishment comes? Because it's coming. Hear me, can I tell you this? The Muslims will stop abortion and homosexuality. They will cut it out. It will not happen in their state, but they will take. And I'm not saying it's going to be a Muslim country. I'm not. It's going to be whatever God wants it to be. But what are we going to do? What will you do in that day of punishment, and in the desolation which will come from afar? To whom will you flee? When whatever correction God brings to you personally, to your family, to our church, to our families, to our country, whatever it may be, where are you going to flee? And to whom will you flee for help? And where will you live? Or where will you leave your glory? You need to ask yourself those questions. I love y'all. I think we've got lessons to learn. Pride and arrogance, unrepentive hearts, growing wickedness, not standing up for what's right. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your grace. Lord, thank you for correction. Thank you that you don't leave us to ourselves. That you continue, you're a faithful dad who continues to bring correction in our lives. Lord, let us hear you. Let us see this interaction between you and your people through the prophet Isaiah. Let us see this and call us to repentance. Help us hear what we are, what we have in our lives. Help us to fear, have a healthy fear, a reverent fear of you, God. Lord, I pray for every dad here, every grandfather, every head of their household. Lord, may we be godly men and stand up and lead our family to truth. Help us not to turn a blind eye to the sin in our lives and in our families' lives. Help us by your grace and the power of your Holy Spirit to do this and to stand up for justice in our land. To be men that walk rightly, that are not ashamed of the truth. Make us godly men. Please, Lord, do this work here. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You're dismissed.